Well, good morning to each and every one of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and to come to a time now where we hear His Word. I'm the pitchback, the person who comes last minute. I was told that I'm going to preach on Sunday on Thursday. So I decided I can either pick a sermon I've preached before, or I can just preach what I've been studying. And quickly the Lord confirmed to my heart, work on what you already have been working on right now. So what the Lord has been working on me is what you're going to get a preview of. I hope it will build your heart and your mind. I'm nearing about 50 years of age. And one of the things is when you grow older, you have to go for your annual checkups, right? I'm reminded of that by a few people in my life that I need to go for an annual checkup. You know, you go for a cardiologist checkup and a physical checkup and all of that. And the good thing is, even if you miss such a checkup, there is no side effect to it. It's not that you're going to die day after tomorrow. There's not much you will miss. So physically, we watch our hearts. I know many of us, and some of us in this church, also are on a diet. And some of us do good exercise, watch their physical life, and then live in a responsible fashion. And we are called to do that also. But I think there's one checkup we cannot ignore, which I think most of us ignore in our lives. And that is the inner heart check. God wants us to check our hearts, not our physical hearts, but our inside man or the inner man daily. And that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. Morally, we need to watch our heart, because out of it comes every issue that you will deal with from now till the day you meet the Lord face to face. So that's one checkup, which I call a spiritual checkup. And we should all be spiritual cardiologists every day of our lives. The book of Proverbs is where I've been studying for the last week or so. I make it a habit as much as I can to read one proverb a day, so that makes it 30 proverbs in the month, and about 5 psalms a day, that makes it 150 psalms in a month. So 1 month, you're pretty much done with your proverbs and psalms. So I was in Proverbs 4, and I felt that one verse does hit to the heart of actually every counseling problem me and you will face in our lives. And that's the issue of examining our hearts and guarding our hearts. So this morning my message will deal with a call to arms. For some of you who have been lax in dealing with your own heart issues and just let things go as they will. And for some of you it might be a time of triage, a time of stopping the bleeding, spiritual bleeding in your own life, and fixing the things from the word of the Lord. And for some of you it might be a strong reminder that you need to be doing faithfully which you have been doing. But you need a reminder from the Lord to do that. So if you have your Bibles, would you mind opening, if you please, to the book of Proverbs? And as you turn to the book of Proverbs in your Bible, let me give you a thumbnail sketch of what to expect when you approach the book of Proverbs. And many times, the book of Proverbs is misunderstood because people have a habit of reading it in one version. Let me give you an example. And I learned this when I was young in the faith. When I misunderstood a verse, and then my mentor took me through another version of the Bible and then showed me that I was wrong. If you have your book of Proverbs, open it to the verse, chapter 29, verse 18. And I'm going to read it from the NASB. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, Solomon writes, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." Now, how many of you in your Bibles have vision there? Just raise your hands. Almost a third of you, if not half of you. Well, that's the wrong translation. NASB goofed up. The word is revelation. The word is revelation, the word of God. So if you read it in that understanding, it says, where there is no revelation from God, the people are unrestrained. They have no capacity to restrain themselves. But joyful is the one who keeps the law. So just the misunderstanding of one word, and I've seen this in business, Christian businessmen's meetings. We need men of vision. No, we need men who can explain the revelation of God. We don't need any new visions. We have been given the completed expression of God's word in our own scriptures. And that's what we need for a life of godliness. So you see, it's easy to misunderstand Proverbs, and I want us not to do that. If you're in the book of Proverbs, go to Proverbs 1. Let me explain just a little history of the Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Right off the bat, you know that he is one of the authors. Now, if you look at a little more of the history, you can see that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon when he was young, and he had a heart and a desire, and he looked forward to meeting the love of his life, the Shunammite woman. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes towards the end of his life, looking all the way back to all the mistakes he made. And then towards the middle age, as Jewish tradition says, he wrote the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs is a collection. It's a combination of wisdom sayings, and they're often used in couplets. So when you read Proverbs, you can see couplets. You can see the wise and the fool. You can see the heavenly and the earthly, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the way of the Lord and the way of the world. If you want a specific black and white area more clearly to come out in Scripture, it's the book of Proverbs. There is no gray area. There is no gray area in Scripture, but specifically in the book of Proverbs, things are crystal clear in terms of God's wisdom. Remember, Christ himself said he is the wisdom of God revealed to man in Colossians 2:2. So the wisdom which we will read in the book of Proverbs is nothing but God's own wisdom from his own word. Now when you look at Proverbs, they have a form, and it's not a narrative form. It's a poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. So you have to be careful how you read it, and you might misunderstand it. And it has a specific instruction. Proverbs give practical instructions for daily living, and its immediate people to whom it's addressed to, Solomon is addressing this to his sons, to the young, but I think the message is applicable to each and every one of us. Go to verse 2 in Proverbs. It says the theme, the main theme of the Proverbs is right there. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. Go to verses 3, 4, and 5. Here's what Solomon says is why the Proverbs were written. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So you see, just in the initial part of the proverb, you have the theme, you have the reason why the author wrote it, and then in verse 6, you can see who the authors are. It says the author is to understand a proverb. In verse 1, it says the proverb of Solomon, and then it also says the words of the wise. So it's a collection, mostly written by Solomon and also by the other wise people. They are collected and put into a book called the Proverbs. Now, verse 7, if you have your Bibles, you can underline it. It's okay to write in your Bibles, by the way. That's good. I write all across my Bible, and I wear down my Bible. So it's good to write in your Bible. Verse 7 is the theological foundation of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, we're going to look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. But to get to that, I want to take you through the book of Proverbs. If you understand verses, chapters 1 to 9, that's the prologue or the introduction to the Proverbs. Chapter 10 onwards will not be easy to understand for you if you don't understand Proverbs 1 to 9. So if you're in Proverbs 1, just watch as I take you through the 10 different lessons given by a father to a son. And they all are tagged by, "Hear my son," or "my son." So chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Hear my son." That's the first lesson given by Solomon to his son. Chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." Go to chapter 3 verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teachings." Chapter 3 verse 11. "My son," that's the fourth lesson. Chapter 4 verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. And chapter 4, verse 10, hear my son and accept my sayings. In chapter 4, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. And then chapter 5, verse 1, my son. Chapter 6, verse 1, my son. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son. So 10 lessons given by David to Solomon and Solomon to his sons. And we'll be in the lesson 7, which is Proverbs 4. Let me read the near context of this, the verse I'm going to be teaching about. Proverbs 4:23 is what I'm going to focus on this morning. But I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 20 to 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, just by reading the text of Scripture here, the emphasis Solomon is making is the heart is the starting point in your life. It's not your physical body. It never is your physical body. Your physical body is going to be destroyed when you die. It's going to go into the earth in a coffin or probably burnt. And God's going to give you a new resurrected body for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the spiritual side. It is the heart that is the starting point of all the activities of your life. And it truly, according to Scripture, determines the course of your life. It's not your physical body, but it's your spiritual heart. So Proverbs 4:23 divides easily into three points, and it's right there in the text. I don't have to make it up. It's right there. What we should do, watch our hearts. That is our responsibility. How we should do it, with all diligence. That's the rigor we need to place in our lives. And thirdly, why we should do it. For from it flows the springs of life. 3 points. Easy to understand the emphasis. We will go through this verse, and I want to take you after this verse to an example of a man who did not follow this, who did not follow this example in his life. So look at chapter 4, verse 23. Solomon begins by saying, watch over your heart. That is a command. Watching is a command. In some Bibles, it says keep, right? If you have a New King James, it says keep. ESV says keep. I think of all the versions, NIV gets it right this time. It says guard. And that's the emphasis behind the Hebrew word there. It means to guard it and maintain it from safety and danger. And that is a command given to us from God. We have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to guard our heart. Now you say, well, what is a heart? I mean, I've heard all kinds of definitions. I've read Old Testament and New. But that's the object of what we ought to guard in the text of Scripture. Now, here's the simplest description. What you see in any human being is the material side. You know, touch and feel, the material side. What you don't see is the immaterial side. And the heart is the cover, is the completion of all the immaterial side of man or a woman. It is the seat of your intellect, where you think, your thoughts. It's the seat of your consciousness, your moral consciousness. It's where your inner desires derive its source from. It's where your seat of your total personality. So everything which you don't see can be combined as to the heart. Now the human heart, this word by the way, heart, is used over 1,000 times in Scripture. I once did a study just to see in the Old Testament how many times the word heart has been used, and I just couldn't finish it because it was used over 700 times, and I just ran out of time to look at all those 700. But overall, it's used 1,000 times. So it is an important issue which God has written about in His Word, which we need to pay attention to. The human heart can be perverse, can be described as heavy, sick, happy, proud, wise. By the way, the heart is the source of our sins. The heart is the source and the mouth is the destination of our sins. The sins which come out in our body often come out through our mouth, but the source of those sins are deep embedded in our hearts. Jesus himself said it in Matthew 15:18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. See, that's the reason why you cannot control your speech unless you control your heart condition. Unless you control your inner desires and wants, your intellect and how you think, you cannot control what comes out of your mouth. And often I've been in that situation where I've said things I didn't want to say, where I've thought things I really didn't think were good thoughts, where I've seen things which I shouldn't be seeing. But the point Jesus makes in Matthew 15:18 and also in Mark 7:14-23, and this is, turn in your Bibles there, I think this would be a good long portion of scripture to read, and I've written it down here. Mark 7:14-23. After he called the crowd to him, he began saying to them, this is Jesus, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciple questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also, like the Pharisees? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. And now Jesus described what comes out of the heart. From out, from within, for from within, out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. See, you see, the problem is not outward. The problem we all struggle with day to day is our inward heart. And that's what this proverb deals with. We can be double-hearted. Scripture says, even in James, it says you can be double-minded. You can have a hard heart. You can have a heart which is unwilling to listen. You can have a proud heart, a heart which is unwilling to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. You can have an unbelieving heart. You can have a heart which does not believe that Jesus is God in flesh. You can have a cold heart. You can have an unclean heart. Scripture has so much to say about the heart. Do you know why God destroyed the whole earth during the time of Noah? Yes. Genesis 6:5-6 says, every intent of the thoughts of mankind's heart was evil continually. Evil had propagated so much from the hearts of the men who lived during the time of Noah that God took Noah, his wife, and his sons and destroyed the whole earth because of the wickedness, and the source of that wickedness was the heart of men and women. We need to be true cardiologists. We need to be spiritual cardiologists in our life, and we need to focus on our inner man. Now, it doesn't mean you sit and just do a meditation and focus on your navel. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God's word has enough instruction for us to know how to deal with the inner man. Because then you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. That is dealt with. Do you guard the gates of entry of thoughts into your mind? God is saying, put a hedge of protection. Watch. Keep your heart. Watch over your heart. That is an active command in the original language, and that should be what we do day to day. It's not something you do on Sundays. I like what one commentator said. It's not merely the receptacle of impressions and the seat of emotions, talking about the heart, but the laboratory of thought and the fountainhead of purpose. You know, all your purposes derive and come from and are sourced from your heart. The good and the bad. And by the way, God sees not the outside. He also sees the inside. Remember when God chose David as the king of Israel? He didn't see a tall, handsome man whom he picked. He saw one whose heart was right before him, and that's whom he picked through the prophet. So our responsibility is to guard our heart. That is what we should do. Look at the second half of verse 23 in Proverbs 4. How we should guard our heart? With all diligence. Now, fascinatingly, if you look at the original language, the "with all diligence" is pushed ahead in the verse. So if you were to translate it from Hebrew to English, it would be, "with all diligence, keep your heart." You see, the emphasis by the word "with," which is a preposition, is the intensity by which God wants you to deal with your heart. He doesn't want you to take it lightly. He says, you need to. And then he says, all, spare no effort. You know, we're so, in this world, we live in a place where we can choose our diet regardless of where we live. And we are so cautious about what we eat, what we don't eat, what we like, what we don't like. We pay so much attention to our physical bodies. I mean, the world is full. You just look at magazines, you can see full the emphasis on the physical body. But God places the emphasis always, not even once on the physical, always on the inner man. He says, with all diligence. So it's not guard your heart. It is not guard your heart with diligence. It is guard your heart with all diligence. So a complete effort is needed by each of us to guard our hearts. Now, diligence, the word means giving it the highest importance and the greatest importance needed to guard your heart. Or put it another way, more than anything else that needs guarding in your life, guard your heart. More than all else, keep watch on your heart. Here's another way to put it. More than all that you can guard in your life, guard your mind. More than every object of watching, watch your heart. You see, the emphasis God puts is the right emphasis. The idea of guarding is used in the Old Testament several times in the book of Genesis as of confinement. I'm not talking of women who are pregnant, but confinement means in a prison. You're confined in a prison, and that's the word used, literally the same word used as guard, with diligence. So literally put your heart in a place where nothing comes to it apart from the Word of God, which gets filtered by the Word of God before it enters your heart and enters your mind. So what are some of the ways we can guard our hearts? Let's look at some practical implications. How can we guard our hearts with all diligence? First, fill your life with the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? We know that we have to fear the Lord, and we need that fear to govern our hearts so that we have a deep sense of accountability before God based on what we say and what we think and what we do. And that can only come from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Second, show extreme care in what you watch. We live in a society where the emphasis is watching things. It's no longer reading. I mean, gone are the days where people read books. I mean, one of the challenges I have is I have more books than the time to read the books. And when I read the books, it takes time. So I have to strongly work against my natural reactions to watch something than to read something. We have to be very careful what we read and what we watch. The eyes are the windows to your soul. And the eyes are the embers that fuel the lust in your heart. Don't fool yourself. Whatever you sow through the gates of your eyes, so will you also reap. Scripture is very clear about that. Be careful what you read. I mean, I know many of us are on Facebook, and I'm not trying to knock Facebook down, but we read all kinds of things which have no spiritual impact in our life. And I'm sure there's a lot of things which are of spiritual importance in Facebook, but we spend hours upon hours sometimes looking at things which we see what our friends are doing. And that's good, but if that consumes your time, then you're reading something which has no physical bearing on your spiritual growth. What do you listen to? I remember when I came to the Lord years ago, I used to love pop music. Not too much, but when I used to drive, I used to just put it on. The very day the Lord saved me, that does not hold as much attraction as it did before. The previous day, I could hear the same music, and enjoy my ride. But now my heart was so alive that I was listening to the lyrics and saying, wow, I was listening to all that junk. Switch it off. So what you listen to is important. See, these are the gates by which thoughts and things reach your heart. How can you protect yourself from making idols? John Calvin said, the human mind and man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. It's constantly making idols. Your mind constantly makes idols to worship. Instead of worshiping the true and the living God, it makes idols. Here's some ways to know whether you have something as an idol or not. Do you want or desire something that God does not want or desire? That's a good way to find out if you have an idol. Is that what you love? Do you want something that God wants or desires, but wanting it so much that it becomes ungodly to get it, or ungodly if you don't get it? See, it's not only what you want, it's also how you get what you want, right? The means is as important. Are you perceiving a deserved right and following through with ungodly thoughts and words just because someone did something wrong to you? Does that give you the privilege of doing wrong to that person? Then you've made yourself the discerner of justice. Exercise great care upon your hearts, brothers and sisters. That is critical. That's essential. Actually, every counseling problem, a good biblical counselor goes back to the heart issues, finds the root, pulls that root out, and has to plant something from Scripture right down in the heart for that to grow and the fruit to be seen in life. So you see, the heart is essential. So thirdly, the reason why we should guard our hearts with all diligence. And Solomon makes it very clear. He says, for, not giving the reason, for from it flow the springs of life. By the way, the word from is in italics in your Bible. That means it's not there in the original text. So the best way to put it is, for it flows the springs of life. The from is understood there, but is not written there. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary, when I was reading it, says, out of the keeping of the heart in wisdom is life. Out of the keeping of the heart in wisdom is life. You see the importance of it, because your heart, what comes from your heart, what springs forth from your heart, goes to the vast corners of your life and impacts people and your purpose. So you have to go back all the way down to the source and start from the source and guard that source. And you've got to guard it with all diligence. If the heart is pure, the life is pure. If the heart is corrupt, then our life will be corrupt. It's just what you sow is what you reap. It's just the standard principle from Scripture. Now let's look at the man who wrote this, Solomon. He wrote it kind of in his middle age when he was still a king. But you must look at his whole life to get an idea of where that man went wrong. This is a sad example of a man who did not heed to his own counsel what he wrote, what the Spirit of God wrote through the collection of Solomon. So let's do a spiritual post-mortem, if you want, on Solomon's life and try take a look and see what went wrong in his life. And I think we will learn lessons from his mistakes he made, because he failed to guard his heart with all diligence, and out what came was a life which was destroyed. Just watch with me. Go to 2 Samuel 5, verse 3. 2 Samuel 5, verse 3. And I'm going to walk you through some scriptures, and some of them you don't have to actually turn. Just listen. It all began when David became the king of Israel. And this was a time, as 2 Samuel 7 says, it was a time of great peace. God, in 2 Samuel 7, established a covenant with David called the Davidic Covenant. And nestled in that covenant was a promise that God is going to raise up a descendant through the lineage of David. And that descendant will establish his kingdom forever. Talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the millennium. But it says the Messiah will come through David's son Solomon. So Solomon was in the not only in the king's house, he later on became a king, his father received great promises from God himself. And David's son Solomon ended up becoming the lineage, the next descendant in the line of the Davidic descendants, and the ultimate of whom was our Lord Jesus Christ, who ended up becoming and will become the king in the millennial kingdom. So at the end of his life, King David, in 1 Kings 2, says, he gives the charge to Solomon. Remember, the last words of anyone is important, right? It should be important because that's pretty much what time they have to give the last instructions. And here's what David says to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. That means he's going to die. Be strong and therefore show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth, and here's the important part, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David gave his final words to his son, exhorting him to do what is right before the Lord inwardly. And then later on in 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 12, Solomon becomes the king. And what happens? A king, according to the law of Moses, is supposed to keep a copy, write a copy, get a scribe, write a copy of the law, and keep it with him, and read it every day, and learn from that, what? How to fear the Lord. That's the important theme of Proverbs, right? Deuteronomy 17, verses 17 to 19 says that's what a king is supposed to do. He's supposed to live, breathe in the Word of God. They had the Mosaic Covenant, and then the Davidic Covenant. 1 Kings 3, Solomon asks God for wisdom, right? And God not only gives him wisdom, what does God give him? Wisdom, riches, peace, prosperity. I mean, what more can you ask? You got the perfect lineage, perfect heritage, perfect promises from a God who never fails. And yet, what happens to Solomon? How did Solomon fail? Okay, now, for that, you've got to go to the last book he wrote, Ecclesiastes. And that shows you how he failed. Ecclesiastes 1, 13 to 18. Turn there, please, if you will. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to emphasize the reasons why Solomon failed. And you will see it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. Here's Solomon talking. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom. Now here he's talking about human wisdom. Watch it. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given the sons of men to be afflicted with. Are you kidding me? God has made it hard, grievous, to understand things from God's wisdom? So it cannot be God's wisdom. It has to be human wisdom. By the way, he was given. God gave him his wisdom to make decisions. Look further on in verse 14, Ecclesiastes 1:14. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And watch it here. And I set my mind to know wisdom. He set his mind to know wisdom? Well, he already had wisdom. So it has to be human wisdom. To know madness and folly, I realized that this is also striving after wind. Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. You're right. In much human wisdom, there is a lot of grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. What Solomon did was he sought after human wisdom while having God's perfect wisdom in making decisions. His pursuit of that human wisdom led him to emptiness. The wisdom God gave him led him to seek after his own wisdom because he didn't want to listen to God's wisdom. He wanted more wisdom. He didn't count God's wisdom as completely sufficient. If you go outside the bounds of Scripture for your wisdom, you will never walk according to the wisdom God has given. God's wisdom is in His book. And here's what Solomon did. He tested God's wisdom by human reasoning. He put down the wisdom of God and lifted up his own wisdom. Empirical wisdom, scientific wisdom. You can read it in Ecclesiastes. He says it there. He doubted God and he searched for more human wisdom. And those are the two reasons why Solomon failed. Because he had failed in his heart. And that ended up by searching human wisdom rather than understanding God's wisdom given to him was enough. Let's trace his fall, okay? God, by the way, God loved Solomon. You know what was Solomon's name? Jedidah, beloved of the Lord. God loved this man, cared for him. God spoke to him personally in a dream, not once, twice. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon dedicates the temple to the Lord. So this man has got everything possible to succeed. And yet he fails. Here's the first step in his downward spiral of failure. Solomon's misunderstanding of God's wisdom led him to use human wisdom. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, if you think the Word of God is insufficient to meet your needs in terms of your spiritual needs and you look for wisdom elsewhere, you will fall into the same trap that this man of God fell into, Solomon fell into. And Ecclesiastes 2:15-17 talks about that. He misunderstood God's wisdom. It's the anatomy of a fall, how Solomon fell. Second step, because he misunderstood God's wisdom, it led him to pursue wealth. Third step, that led him to pursue multiple women. And you might just blame Solomon for that. Don't blame Solomon. Look at all the other people in the Old Testament. Lamech, Abraham, Esau, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Saul. Even David had multiple women. But here's what the problem Solomon had. The women led his heart to worship idols. That's the fourth step. They led his heart. He started creating temples to worship idols right in Jerusalem. Here's what Nehemiah says about Solomon the king 500 years after Solomon left the scene. In Nehemiah 13:26, did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin regarding these things, mixed marriages? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. And what was the end result of Solomon's self-destruction? Again, 1 Kings 11:9-13. And I'm going to read this verse because I think it shows you the end result of one who doesn't place his trust in the Lord and God's wisdom. 1 Kings 11:9-13. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because, okay, here's the key, because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. And nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the name of Jerusalem which I have chosen. Solomon ends up marrying an Ammonite woman, gives birth to Rehoboam. Ultimately, the kingdom is split. Destruction. Disaster. The same man whose scripture we just looked at this morning did not follow what he wrote. I mean, don't blame him. Look at ourselves. We do it. We have God's word written, enshrined in scripture. But we don't take the time to invest in it. We don't take the time to train our hearts and train our souls inwardly to respond rightly to God. We're so much focused on the external, I don't think that pleases the Lord at all. You saw the disaster in the life of a man who refused to guard his heart. And my challenge to you this morning It can happen to the best of the best, to Solomon. And it can happen to us. It can happen to any of us. We all have our hearts that have a great propensity for evil. You know, what's the difference between one who commits a murder and one who thinks murderous thoughts in his heart? From God's eyes, no difference. From human eyes, yes, one will get put in a jail and maybe even executed. But from God's heart, there is no difference. So we have to watch out. We have to be careful. We have to consider seriously what we get into our minds, what we get into our hearts. We need the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need wisdom from God and His Word. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we need to be in His Word so that we might set a guard for our own hearts. By the way, there's no amount of guarding which will be useful for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Scripture itself says that those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ suppress the truth, in the book of Romans, through unrighteousness. And they're already blinded. They're foolish hearts because they have suppressed the truth. The only truth about the only God who became fully man, yet remaining God, and living a life without sin, and going to the cross, and paying for the sins of all those who would believe in Him, is ignored by those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their foolish hearts, according to Romans 1:21, is darkened. And just like the Israelites who didn't believe, God has put a veil over their minds, over their eyes. You know, the eyes of your hearts need to be enlightened. Only God can give you new life. It doesn't come by human effort. Ephesians 2 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't do anything. We need the Lord to open our minds and open our eyes. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, for us we have great hope. Because we have a great God. And He does not let us sink in our failures. Scripture says a righteous man falls 7 times, but the Lord lifts him up. It's not failures what God is interested in. It's how many times you get back up with God's strength. That's what He's interested in. He's interested to make sure that you live a life and I live a life like an overcomer. That's what 1 John says we are. We are overcomers. We have overcome the world because of whom we know and what we have. We have God Himself, the Holy Spirit, residing in us. That's what Scripture teaches. And may He help each of us keep a strong watch and a guard on our own hearts with all diligence, as Solomon reminded us, so that we don't fail as Solomon did and reap the consequences of that failure. May God help us. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we come before You this morning with hearts which are need self-examination. We need You to examine our hearts. Lord, we are weak. We make mistakes all the time. We fail more times than we succeed in obeying You. But Lord, we know that You're a God who forgives us when we confess our sins to You. And Lord, that You restore us back in a relationship with You. So we ask now, Lord, that You would help us, help each of us to guard our hearts with all diligence. Because we know, as Your Word teaches, that every issue of our lives comes from such guarding. We thank You and we praise You for the privilege we have to listen to Your word. May You use it in our own lives. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.